This morning's scripture is from John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. May the Lord add an extra blessing to the reading of his word.
Well, happy new year to all of you. Is there anybody here who hasn't broken their new year's resolution yet? A couple of hardy souls? Congratulations. Well, last weekend, we're all creatures of habit, which is why these resolutions are so difficult. And last weekend, used to being a second service person, showed up at church at about 11:14 and saw Bob just finishing his message. And we'd been warned the week before. Any of you here, early church folks, show up an hour early and willing to admit it? Oh, there's one. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. We appreciate that. Well, it is great to be sharing with you again. And today I'm going to be sharing about a new covenant and new love. New covenant and new love. And it's a good timing for new stuff. It's Communion Sunday. It's the first Sunday of a new year and the first Sunday of a new decade. Another 10 years has gone by. Can you believe that? My part has gotten a lot bigger in these last 10 years. But in these last 10 years, what have you seen, experienced, or learned? Have you been somewhere exotic? Have you traveled and maybe picked up a new hobby? The guitar, golf, a new language. How about the things of God? Several have been to the church renewal thing in Steinbach, and several are going at the end of the month again. Any of you had new revelations of who God is or who you are, or started listening prayer for the first time? You see, in this last decade, as Marquita and I were looking back, the most distinctive mark for both she and I was that we have been starting to grow more and more in God's love and his love for others. And it started in our own marriage, from battling to growing in love. We are learning the lessons and reprogramming the way we live. Now, especially for me, a chronic achiever who likes to get gold stars for performing, it changes everything for me. As my friend Larry Broom likes to say, we've got to figure out this love thing. And this is what living under the new covenant, really, when you get down to it, is all about. If you look at it, you'll have a message outline. And it talks about the big ideas that under the new covenant, we have in us a new love from God, a new love for God, and a new love for others. You might say that God's love can actually make us irresistible. God's love can make us irresistible as a people. Check out today's scripture from John 13:34. Thank you for reading that, Kim. And 13:34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the word of the Lord. And these verses were penned by the Apostle John. He is the one called, what was his name? Anybody remember the disciple that what? That Jesus loved. Thank you very much. He lived his final years in exile on the island of Patmos and likely outlived all of the other apostles. And you'll remember that he was the one that Jesus entrusted for the care of his own mother, Mary. John, in his gospel account, gives us this section of John 13 to 17. The longest dialogues of Jesus in the Bible are recorded in this section by John. Judas, the betrayer in John 13, has just left the building. Judas is gone. And it's almost like Jesus now, with Judas gone, he feels safe to share the deep love, the deep abiding, and the power of the Spirit that each one of these his apostles will live by. It's the most intensive, Spirit-filled section of Scripture given to only his closest disciples, the choice disciples. and all this the night before his death. And what do you say about people's last words? Pay attention to someone's last words because they're usually quite important. This is definitely the case. Now, if you look at your message outline, you'll see the first point. A new covenant brings a new command. New covenant, a new command. Look at John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another. At this, his disciples probably rolled their eyes and said, great, another commandment. They were devout Jews. They had 614 commands already to follow. And they're saying, oh, now we got another one. How are we going to do this? Because it wasn't just the laws. Then all the teachers of the law and the interpreters added more to it. So they had more laws. So the way we keep the law is by not carrying your mat on the Sabbath. That's how you keep the Sabbath, etc., etc. So the interpretation of these laws was called the Midrash. Midrash. The Jews observed them as much as they could. But for many of the Jews, the Midrash was about as appealing as shingles. A Midrash, right? It was about as appealing as shingles. But Jesus changed everything. He said, no, no, we're not going to be about these 614 commands. I'm going to give you two. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. Jesus was distilling and he was reinterpreting and changing things from the old covenant to the new. And so the first thing he says is, it is new. It's the Greek word kainos. Kaino means new, like a different form or kind. It can also mean recently made or fresh. It's like freshly made bread. Don't you love the smell of fresh baking? Isn't that beautiful? Or a new kind of bread that you haven't had before, and it smells so awesome, you can't wait to bite into it. But who would want stale, old, dried-up bread when you could have fresh-made bread, right? Well, that's what Jesus is saying about kainos, the new covenant. So the old covenant doesn't refer so much to age as being decrepit, aged, or worn out, but more old as in obsolete, like a cassette tape ministry. How many of you remember cassette tape ministries? Even I do, yes. Cassettes aren't bad. They're just old technology. They still work, but we don't use them anymore because they're old. They're not new. So by giving us a new covenant, Jesus declared the old covenant obsolete. Some of you may say, obsolete? What about the Ten Commandments? How can you say that? I'm not saying it. The Bible says it for me. Hebrews 8:13 says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. You know what the Greek words for obsolete and outdated are in this verse? You're going to laugh when you hear this. Paleo and Jurassico. Yes, paleo and Jurassic. The old covenant is like a dinosaur. It's extinct to us. Can we learn from it? Yes, of course we can learn from it. But do we want to live under it? Never. The new covenant covers over it. It completes it. It fulfills it. So it's new. But we see something else. The new covenant is not about rules. It's about faith. It's not about rules. It's about faith. We are saved by grace through faith, right? Paul speaks of this in Galatians. He had had to confront Peter. Do you remember what happened? He was eating dinner with the Gentiles, and then some Jews from Jerusalem came, and he withdrew from the Gentiles because he didn't want the appearance that he was hanging out with the Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him to his face. Paul says, we who were Jews by birth, he's speaking to Peter, and not like these sinful Gentiles, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Not regulations, not law keeping. He says, because the works of the law, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Beth Moore, Marquita does a lot of Beth Moore studies in her ministry, and I listen to the messages sometimes, and sometimes I just laugh and laugh. And this one, Beth tells the story of how she was growing in God. She had started her ministry. She was speaking, writing books, flying around the country to speak at all these big events. And she was held in high esteem by many. She was growing in status in the Christian world, doing all the right stuff on the outside. But while all this was happening, she and her husband, Keith, were having great conflict at home. And one particular time, Keith had infuriated her, and they were in the middle of a huge argument, and she blurted out, listen to this, I would be really holy if it wasn't for you. Woo! She kept losing her temper and said, oh, that's not very holy. I got to stop doing that. But she was saying, I'm doing all the right stuff and you're not, and you're infuriating me. And so the problem is you. You're dragging me down. But see, she learned over time that it wasn't about that, that she could do all this ministry stuff, but if she could not love and forgive her own husband, what was it all about? You see, the new covenant is so simple and it's so winsome. Andy Stanley wrote a book all about this. It's called Irresistible. It's simply to love God and each other. And if we really can do that, it draws people. It's winsome. But one thing I know is that rule-keeping or law-keeping is anything but winsome. It is not winsome at all. One of the guys in one of our men's group left because I would not confront another guy in the group about a sinful relationship. But this guy was not yet a Christian. He was just beginning to understand the things of God. This fellow wanted to confront him right now about the relationship. It's kind of like he wanted to clean the fish before getting him in the boat. Doesn't make any sense, does it, when you think of it that way? Another guy wanted everyone in the group to be pure, so he wanted to personally confront everyone about the sin that he saw in their lives. Unfortunately, he was in the middle of a painful divorce and didn't seem to care about his spouse at all. There was no love in his life. So he wanted to confront everyone else and had the log in his own eye. So this new covenant is new, and it's not about rules. It's really about faith. The second thing you'll see about the new covenant, and you'll see in the message outline, is that there's a new kind of love. New covenant, new love. John 13, 34b, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And here in Scripture, Jesus put loving God with loving others. He puts them together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, will, etc. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you'll remember that Jesus had many dialogues about this through the Gospels. And specifically, they were going back, this idea of loving your neighbor, to Leviticus 19. It says, love your neighbor as yourself, which meant other Jews, your countrymen, your family, your tribe. This is what's commonly called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus goes farther when he says, love God and love your neighbor. He goes farther. The first thing he does is he redefines neighbor. The Jews thought he meant friends, family. But do you remember how Jesus defined neighbor? How did he define it? The Good Samaritan story. How many of you remember the Good Samaritan story? A man's coming down from Jerusalem, gets beaten up by robbers, gets attacked, left for dead. A priest and a Levite walk by, and then who helps him? A Samaritan. That's right. So there was a particular lawyer who was trying to catch Jesus in bad theology. And he says to him, what do you have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, I don't know. How do you see it? And the guy repeated what Jesus had just said a few moments earlier. He said, oh, love God and love your neighbor, etc. And Jesus says to him, okay, do that and you'll live. And the lawyer, wanting to catch Jesus, said, well, who is your neighbor? And then Jesus told the story about the Samaritan, how he had helped him. And it was like as soon as Jesus was talking about a Samaritan, you can gather that the Jews in the audience gasped. How could it be that a Samaritan would help him? The Samaritan cared for him, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper, and said that he'd cover any expenses. He went above and beyond, especially for a hated people group. Jesus asked this lawyer then, who is your neighbor? And the lawyer had to say, the one who had compassion on him. See, the lawyer couldn't even say the word Samaritan. He hated them so much. He just said, the one who had compassion on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. So Jesus redefines neighbor as anyone in your proximity in need. That's a new definition of neighbor for these Jewish people and for us. Another thing Jesus does is he gives us his own example. Like Jesus, he says, as I have loved you. And how did he come? Think about how Jesus, the Son of God, came. He did not come as a mighty conquering king with lightning bolts and 1,000 angels going right to the Holy of Holies and taking over and setting up camp. No, he came as a little child. We just celebrated that. And then he grew up and he became a loving, suffering servant. Why is this? Because he told us he did not come to be served, but to serve. And to what? To give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus went to the cross and shed his own blood as a sacrifice, a propitiation or appeasement of God's wrath for each one of us. For each one of us. The cross of Christ is the great example. It is his great example. There's a saying that love is doing what's best for another person. And in this way, Jesus did what was best for all humankind to save us from our sins. Romans 5:8 reminds us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is our new covenant. But others would say, the philosophers and teachers, they say Jesus was a good man, a moral teacher, and a prophet. And we should be good like he was good. And there's some truth to that, but it is so incomplete, isn't it? He wasn't just a philosopher. He wasn't just a teacher or a prophet. He was a living sacrifice, wasn't he? He's a living sacrifice. He died so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus modeled sacrificial love for us. He was the human sacrifice and lived that out in all he did. See, this is more than the golden rule. Do what's right for another person as if you'd want it done for you. Love as you want to be loved. This is more than the golden rule. It's the platinum principle. Love as Christ loved. Suffering, doing the best for others. It's above what we ever imagined. You'd never ask a person in normal life to do this kind of love. This is the platinum principle. A guy in one of our groups didn't feel loved, didn't believe that God could actually love him. He had been abused as a child and felt unlovable. He kept pushing people away because he was afraid of being hurt. But the patient, sacrificial love of several guys in his group drew him in, and they loved him and cared for him. And over time, he believed that if the guys in his group could love him, maybe God could even love him. He came to Christ a couple of weeks before Christmas, and we all rejoiced. He was able to receive the love of God for the first time. So first Jesus redefines neighbor, then he gives his own example. He does another thing. He goes way farther than these things, because he says to us, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. He says the second is like it. Loving your neighbor is just like loving God. It's equal to loving God. Now this was unbelievable, especially for these Jewish people at his time, because it had all for them been about vertical morality. They said, when I'm okay with God, I'm okay. I keep the law, I offer sacrifices, and God is happy with me. I do all those 614 rules, and God is happy with me. It's all vertical morality. But now Jesus adds a monkey wrench in this simplistic view. He adds horizontal morality to the equation. To love God, I must love other people. We miss this. I'm convinced that many of us miss this. We still think it's just about pray the prayer, know that we're walking with God and everything's okay. But Jesus says, no, that's partial. It's not really the new covenant and the gospel. We must also add this horizontal morality to it. To put it another way, you can't really love God if you don't love other people. If there's no love of other people in your heart, you can't possibly know the love of God. Now, John goes into more detail on this in his epistles, his letters. We had a reading from 1 John 5. Right before that, in 1 John 2, 3, and 4, this is some of the stuff he says. In chapter 2, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother lives in the light, and there's nothing to make him stumble. Chapter 3, anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. No murderer has eternal life. Jesus spoke about this. Chapter 4, whoever does not love does not even know God, because God is love. Wow. Now, I haven't even gotten into 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that Paul wrote, what does he say there? You can prophesy, have faith, give, speak in angelic languages, but if you don't have love, you are what? A gong show. You are a gong show if you don't have love. Last Sunday, I heard Chuck Swindoll preach on this exact issue. This is what Chucky said. He said, if you think you have received God's love and grace, and yet you have no love or grace for others, you are deceived. Deceived. Then he quoted John 13, 34, and 35, the very verses we are examining today. We who have been forgiven so much, should we not forgive? We have been loved so much, should we not love? Now, even as I was going through this sermon, I was starting to feel uncomfortable myself, and maybe you're feeling a little uncomfortable. God may have brought to mind someone that you've despised, acted curtly toward, or not forgiven. And that's okay. We're going to deal with this in a little bit. The next point will explain why. You see, fourthly, Jesus gives us his own love. This is so awesome. Jesus doesn't just tell us, go love people, and leave us to our own devices. He doesn't give us a standard that we cannot achieve. No, he promises. He promises to put his love into us. All through John chapters 13 to 17, Jesus talks about sending someone to help. Who is this helper? The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the helper, the comforter will come. This is the great secret and treasure of the new covenant. This is the great secret weapon that we forget about all the time. Christ and all of his love, his very nature, lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Paul explicitly tells us how this happens in Romans 5:5. It says, he has shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. When we have received God's love and we love others by the Spirit, his love is manifested or made apparent for others to see. It flows out of us like a fountain. Now wait, you say, I don't feel like that very often. In fact, we just came through the holidays and there's a person that I dislike and I'm related to them. Or you may say, I have someone who I can't forgive. They've hurt me so much. Or I've made a bad mistake and God can't forgive me for that. Well, today is a great day to change all that, isn't it? We can pray for God to fill us with his love. He invites us to do that. Marquita often prays, Lord, let me love with your kind of love. Let me love with your kind of love. Now, the last point in this message will now make sense. It may not have made sense before. A new covenant and a new mission. Look at John 13:35. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Now we get another source of motivation. It's not just to get us saved so that we're going to heaven. Not just to get us to experience his love, as important as that is, not just to help the believers in our church here. There's more. He calls us to love in such a way that a lost world will see. Jesus says that the love we demonstrate will draw unbelievers to him. Love to Jesus is a verb. It's an action word. 1 John 3:18 reminds us, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Jesus is saying that from this time forward, this mutual and other-serving love will become the identifying mark of his disciples. And a watching world will be amazed and drawn to Jesus. John 17:23, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's praying and speaking to his heavenly Father. He says, about us, when we love, he says, then the world will know that you sent me. The vertical morality, yes, we are to be right with God. Grace by faith, we are saved and we are connected to God. But then as we love others, what do people see? They see the cross of Christ. They see people loving God and loving others, and they see the cross of Christ in us. Let's wind this up. It is Communion Sunday, the first Sunday in a year and a decade, and we have said that under this new covenant, we have this new love from God and new love for God and new love for others, and that God's love can actually make us irresistible. Irresistible. But we must have that love. This isn't just about reciting the Apostles' Creed, taking communion, you know, for some who grew up going to confession. You can do all those things and not have love and totally miss this gracious gift that God is wanting to give you. So for those of us, and I'll count myself in this, who have had bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred towards others, self-loathing, we're going to ask God to pour out the love of Christ into our hearts. This command of God, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, let the love of Christ compel you, drive you forth. Let's bow our heads for a second and pray. If you've ever been there, if you feel like you want more of God's love, just pray with me. Dear Father, you are the lover of my soul. You sent Jesus to die for my sins. Jesus, you willingly sacrificed yourself for me on the cross. Forgive me for stubbornly not loving, for harboring hatred and unforgiveness. Lord, now please give me your love. Let it overflow like a fountain. Let me love with your kind of love, that my family, friends, and colleagues may see you in me. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a great way to start a new decade. As we go into communion, I pray that you'd continue to ask God for his love, to reveal places where you need more of his love. Ask for a heart of forgiveness. Or how about this question? What does love require of me? What does love require of me? He loves to answer those prayers. Thank you.